Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
All right, I want to share a little story with you. It's about a couple of men called Henry and Thomas. And these two men, one of them happened to be the King of England. And Thomas was his assistant. So here we have King Henry and his right-hand man, his go-to friend. Well, Henry and Thomas had such a close relationship that the king really thought anything that he asked of his friend, he would do, and that's how it went. Well, then Henry, the king, came up with this plan that he was going to make his dear friend and his assistant the bishop of the church over all of England. So the king thought, if I make my friend the bishop over all the church, it's going to make the church do exactly what I want as the king. But Thomas told him, King, you really don't want to do this. Right now, I do everything you ask me to do. But if you make me the bishop over all of England, as soon as I put on that ring and put on the church's clothes and the bishop's hat, well, then I'm going to serve Jesus and his church. But the king thought, oh, Thomas, I've known you forever. You're going to do exactly as you've always done. But sure enough, the king makes him the bishop. He puts on the clothes, just like these costumes you all have on, and something changes. He's not the same person with the king that he used to be before. So he puts on, just like I see this, you know, this Superman wonderful costume over here. You put it on and you feel a bit different, don't you? Well, if you're anything like me when I was your age, I would, and even if it wasn't Halloween, I would sleep in my baseball uniform the night before the game. I mean, when we spoke with Barbara on Wednesday night, I wasn't kidding when I said baseball was my religion. So I would do that because it would help me to visualize the game the next day. It would make me feel different. It would make me feel excited. So I'd put on my costume, right? Well, in our gospel lesson this morning, we learn a prayer from an unlikely source, from a person that not too many people liked. But he prayed a really good prayer, and Jesus said, he got it right. He got it right. What I want to suggest to you all is that a particular kind of prayer on our tongue, the tip of our tongue, readily available to us, is like carrying around the coolest costume all the time. So just like when you put these costumes on this morning, and I'm certain that you probably feel a little bit different right now than you normally do, you might even see the world a little bit differently with these lovely costumes on. To ask your parents of a prayer, or I wonder a prayer that you say already that helps you to see the world differently, that feels like you're putting a costume on in the middle of the day, whenever you need to see things in a new way. So maybe we can learn from the tax collector in this morning's prayer, this morning's gospel, his own prayer, and we can do a little variation off of it. So let's repeat the prayer. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, grant me your peace and help me to be an instrument of your love. Amen. Go back to your seats. Perhaps you've seen the story in the news. shop worker and 35-year-old Italian woman named Anna Romano wrote to Pope Francis, letting him know of her predicament. She conceived a child with her partner, and only after this development did she learn that the man was married, and oh yeah, has a family. The man demanded that she terminate the pregnancy, but she refused. She wrote a desperate letter to the Bishop of Rome, letting him know of the terrible time she'd had with men. She'd married very young, and that ended in a divorce. And now she finds herself pregnant with a man who, it turns out, has a family. Surely an easy temptation for us would be to pray like the Pharisee in this morning's gospel reading: God, I thank you that I am not like her. Indifference and coldness of heart to her plight could be an easy response from a religious leader like the Pharisee, or in our day to the single most prolific figure in modern Christianity, the Pope. Surely the walls of Vatican City can keep a very neat separation between this important religious figure and a pregnant woman who's had bad luck with men. Like the Pharisee in the inner sanctum of the temple making his prayer, we boldly enter this morning into our church, make our way to this altar. We offer our prayers, our thanksgivings, and petitions. But what about our inner dispositions? And what about those who are outside the walls, like the tax collector or Anna Romano, those beating their breasts and not knowing where to turn? This morning's parable is a resounding warning to those who participate in religious practice, that is to say, to us. The point is certainly not that we should avoid entering the church to make our prayer, or that we should choose to stay home and be spiritual but not religious. It's rather about the disposition of our hearts, the authenticity of our religious practice. Jesus cares deeply about this. Are we allowing our prayer to really form us? Are we opening ourselves up to the Spirit of the living God so that we have new breakthroughs in our capacity to love? If so, then we will feel the pain of the world all the more, just as we're able to live into the deep joy of a life lived open to God. This is what it's like for the saints of the church. The paradox of being set free in the joy of divine love, while simultaneously feeling the brokenness of the world and human hearts all around us. If we keep to our sacred practices, our prayers, with a keen attention to the holy and not to our own projections, then we put ourselves in a place where we will inevitably be changed. This is where prayer is risky. In our conversation with Barbara Bound Taylor on Wednesday evening, she made it clear that to be Christian is to be constantly in the process of being reformed and ultimately transformed. She suggested that if we're not changing, if we're not growing in the Spirit, then we're simply not alive. What happens to us when we pray, not "thank you, God, for making me better than those misfits," but "Lord, give me the capacity to love with your love. Make my heart of stone a bit more fleshy. Not just to the degree that I desire, but to the superabundant level that you wish." The prayer of the tax collector that has in turn been enshrined in Eastern Orthodox monastic tradition and shared throughout the church for centuries has the potential to shift our world. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This simple prayer on the lips of countless Christians across the world right now creates a clean heart within us and deepens our love of God and our neighbor. Just a few words, readily accessible to us, have the power to open up new possibilities and fresh action. God's action coming through in our lives, in our day, in this place. This action is just as fresh and explosive as the angel announcing to Mary that she will make room for God in the world in a new way. God, the Holy Spirit, is not closed up in the stories of our sacred text. The Spirit is alive and active, pressing, pleading, desiring to be revealed in the world through us. Speaking from her home, Anna tells the story. I addressed the letter simply to Pope Francis, the Vatican, and put it in the post. I didn't even send it recorded delivery. I didn't really expect to get a reply, but then out of the blue, when I was on holiday, I had a phone call from him. The number was from Rome with a 06 dial code, and as soon as he started speaking, I recognized the voice as his. I was just so surprised that he had telephoned me. He said that he'd read my letter and he wanted to speak to me personally about it and reassure me that someone was worried about me. We were only on the phone for a few minutes, but my heart was filled with joy. As we spoke, I was rubbing my tummy at the same time. He told me I'd been very brave and strong for my unborn child. I told him that I wanted to baptize the baby when it was born, but I was afraid, as I was divorced and a single mother. But he said he would be my spiritual father, and he would baptize my baby. That telephone call has changed my life. This is anecdotal proof of what the Spirit can do through us when we pray like the tax collector, passionately repenting of pride, when we drop whatever it is within us that says, "Thank God I am not like her." Compassion and humility can be unleashed through the utterance of a few simple words. So pay attention to your inward disposition and say your prayers. In fact, start with saying the right kind of prayer and let it shape your disposition. You might set someone else free to recognize their dignity, to be sure you'll recognize yours. You might fill someone's heart with joy and change their life, to be sure yours will be filled. The Spirit is waiting, yearning for us to drop to our knees and breathe in again the freshness of the wind that is from everlasting. Nothing is stopping us. Nothing is holding us back from being who Christ yearns for us to be. The Spirit longs for a dwelling place in this world. And it turns out that we are the people that we've been waiting for. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and set us free to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Amen.